We're going to continue our study in the book of Philippians today. We're going to pick up in Philippians chapter 2. We began to look at verses 14 through 18. And we entitle this passage, Without Murmurings and Disputings. Without Murmurings and Disputings. Paul's desire for the Philippians is that they would do everything they were supposed to do without murmuring and disputing. To murmur is to complain discreetly. It is meant to pass the complaint along to just a few in the intimate vicinity of the complainer. To dispute is to disagree with somebody over something or take exception to something. Now, when the saints murmur and dispute, they sow the seeds of discord in the congregation. In Proverbs chapter 6, in verses 16 through 19, we have a list of things that God hates. And one of them listed in verse 19 is that God hates a person that soweth discord among the brethren. So when the saints murmur and dispute, they sow the seeds of discord in the congregation and diminish the unity of the spirit and like-mindedness of the brethren. Like Paul said, we are to be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2. Now, when the Jews murmured in the wilderness, God plagued and killed many of them. Look with me, if you would, first of all, in the book of Numbers. We need to go to the book of Numbers, chapter number 14 with me. And look at verses 36 and 37. The Word of God has this to say. In the men which Moses sent to search the land, who returned and made all the congregation to murmur against him by bringing up a slander upon the land, even those men that did bring up evil report upon the land died by the plague before the Lord. And then in two chapters over, in chapter 16, amen, and beginning in verse 41, amen, we're going to see here that 14,700 are slain by a plague for murmuring against Moses and Aaron. In verse 41, it says in number 16, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, ye have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass when the congregation was gathered against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle of the congregation, and behold, a cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get ye up from among this congregation, that I may consume them as in a moment. And they fell on their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take a censer, put fire therein from off the altar, and put on incense, and go quickly unto the congregation, and make an atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord, and the plague is begun. And Aaron took, as Moses commanded, and ran in the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun among the people, and he put on incense, and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stayed. Now they that died in the plague were 14,700 beside them that died about the matter of Korah. Now, we are told in the New Testament to learn from Israel's mistake, are we not? Notice with me, in the book of 1 Corinthians, in chapter number 10, in verses 10 and 11, the Word of God has this to say. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all of these things happen unto them for ensamples. And they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. You see, murmuring and complaining like that is an abomination to the Lord. In fact, disputing is the result of dissension and agreement. And it has no place in the church because it causes people to disagree and divide. And there is no way to have unity in the congregation and disputing at the same time. Like Amos the prophet asked in Amos chapter 3, verse 3, can two walk together except they be agree? And of course the answer is no. Now, if a congregation can do all things without murmuring and disputing, the congregation is going to benefit in several ways. The first way they'll benefit is they will be blameless. Second chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 15, where God says, that ye may be blameless. And this is an answer to Paul's prayer, as found in the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 5, in verse number 23, the words of God have this to say, in the very God of peace, sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. They will be blameless. The saints should not allow themselves to be used of the devil to divide the flock. They are to be blamed if they do, amen. Now, we're looking at the benefits. If a congregation can do all things without murmuring and disputing, they will be blameless, number one. Number two, they will be harmless. Again, in 2 Philippians chapter 15, it says, that ye be blameless and harmless. Amen. Which is what we are supposed to be. Amen. Notice with me in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, in verse number 16, the words of God have this to say. Behold, Jesus said, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. In fact, Paul warned the Galatians not to devour each other. Notice in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 15, the Word of God has this to say. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. So we see the benefits of a congregation doing all things without murmuring, disputing. They will be blameless. They will be harmless. And they will be without rebuke. Amen. Again, in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. We see that Paul had to rebuke the Corinthians for their contention. Amen. There was a contention going on in the church at Corinth. Look with me in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1 and verse 11. Words of God say this. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. In Mark chapter 9, verses 33 to 35, Jesus had to rebuke the disciples for disputing among themselves. Let's turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, please. In verses 33 to 35, the words of God say this. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? But they held their peace, for by the way they had disputed among themselves, who should be the greatest? And he sat down and he called the 12 and saith unto them, If any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Amen. And we're looking at the benefits. If a congregation will do all things without murmuring and disputing. Another benefit is they will shine as lights in the world. They will shine as lights in the world. Again, 2 Philippians chapter 2, verse 15, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, amen, a crooked and perverse nations, amen, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, this crooked generation that we live, that we're living in today, is dog eat dog. And my dear friends, as Christians, we are different. Our testimony is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 13, in verses 34 and 35. The words of God say this: Jesus said to them, and to us, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Again, we're looking at benefits. If a congregation will do all things without murmuring and disputing. Another one is they will hold forth the word of life. Looking in 2 chapter 2 of Philippians, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. Now, our purpose is to propagate the gospel. And we will be more effective if we can work together to this end. You see, fighting amongst ourselves hinders the work. Amen? Notice in Ephesians chapter 4 with me, Ephesians chapter 4, in verses 29 to 32, the words of God say this. We're instructed, it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. So this is how each one of us should be. If we're going to be effective, amen, in propagating the gospel, we are to work together. Amen. Another benefit, if a congregation will do all things without murmuring and disputing, is they will make the preacher's work profitable. They will make the preacher's work profitable. Amen. Now, look in verse 16 of Philippians chapter 2. Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. So, if the Philippians, because of murmuring and disputing, could not carry on the work that Paul had begun among them, then his labor among them was worthless. But if they could get along and continue where he had left off, then his work among them was worthwhile. How many dead churches are left after splits have splintered the original work? I'm sure many listening today can relate to that, amen? Another benefit to a congregation, if they can do all things without murmuring and disputing, is they will cause the preacher to rejoice. They will cause the preacher to rejoice. Philippians chapter 2 in verse 17. the words of God say, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. Now, to serve, to sacrifice and to serve them to strengthen their faith was a cause for joy to Paul. John, the Apostle John said it this way in his third epistle, verse 4. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. And then the last benefit we want to see that if a congregation can do all things without murmuring, disputing, is they will also have joy with the preacher. Verse 18. For the same cause also do you joy and rejoice with me. A congregation that is getting along together is always happier than one that is fussing. The preacher is happier, and so are the people. So again, we've looked at several ways that a congregation will be benefited if they can do all things without murmuring and disputing. They will be blameless. They will be harmless. They will be without rebuke. They will shine as lights in the world. They will hold forth the word of life. They will make the preacher's work profitable. They will cause the preacher to rejoice, and they will also have joy with the preacher. Now, we're going to continue on in chapter 2 of Philippians. And in our passage in Philippians chapter 2, in verses 19 through the end of the chapter, verse 30, we're going to look at two individuals, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Now, Paul had a number of very faithful companions in the ministry. Here he mentions two of them, Timothy and Epaphroditus. Each is a big help to Paul in the ministry to the Philippians. And we're going to see what he says in this text about them. First, Timothy. Timothy was in Rome, a prisoner. Paul was in Rome, a prisoner. He couldn't get to the Philippians, but wanted to. And we see that in verses 23 and 24. We read in Philippians chapter 2, him therefore I hope to send presently, so soon as I shall see how it will go with me. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. So he says he's going to send Timothy to them to see how they're doing, see? So we told him that he was going to send Timothy later for several reasons. Paul was concerned about them. Look at in verse 19, Philippians 2. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. He wanted to know firsthand how they were doing. It is the pastor's heart to be concerned for the well-being of the flock and to be comforted when the news is good. And he knew Timothy would do this job well for him. Now, sending Timothy was like being there himself. Verse 20 of Philippians chapter 2. For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. See, Timothy and Paul, they were like-minded. Paul knew that Timothy would care for them the same way Paul would have done if he could have been there himself. And that's a wonderful consolation, is it not? Timothy's principal concern was doing what the Lord wanted him to do, rather than doing what he wanted to do, or to seeking his own will. Look at in verse 21 of Philippians 2. For all seek their own not the things which are Jesus Christ's. So Paul knew that Timothy wouldn't take advantage of them or of him in order to do something that would benefit Timothy rather than the flock. Timothy served with Paul as a son with his father. Verse 22, Philippians 2, but you know the proof of him that as a son with the father, he has served with me in the gospel. Now notice how Paul talks about Timothy. I want to look at a couple of places, and first of all in 1 Timothy with me, if you would. In 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul says, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. And then also in the book of Acts chapter 16 with me, Acts chapter 16 and verses 1 to 3, the words of God say this, then came he to Derbe in Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And he would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So Timothy and Paul were very close to each other in the ministry. Therefore, Paul had a lot of confidence in Timothy and a lot of love for him. Now we turn our attention to Epaphroditus. Whereas Timothy was like a son, Epaphroditus was like a faithful servant or a right-hand man to Paul. We see that he was a close brother in Christ in verse 25 in Philippians chapter 2. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother. What we have in Christ through our spiritual birth brings us closer to each other, other than our natural birth does to our natural siblings, oftentimes. Amen. We know the feeling, how it is to meet a brother and sister in Christ for the first time. We just met them, but it's like we've known them all our lives, because we have that tie, that bond in the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ. Epaphroditus was a companion in labor. You see, he was not afraid to work. He wasn't there as a groupie. You see, the ministry takes a lot of work, and it takes men who are willing to work to help out. As a man's ministry grows like Paul's did, more men have to preach, to deal with souls and to deal with the physical aspects of the ministry. Women have to help too, just like they helped Jesus and Paul. Amen. Another thing about Epaphroditus, Paul describes him in again in verse 25 of Philippians 2. He was a fellow soldier. Verse 25, Philippians 2, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor. We looked at that he was a companion in labor. And then it says, and fellow soldier. You build camaraderie with men with whom you fight the fight of faith, like soldiers in the armed services. Amen. There are enemies in the ministry that must be fought. We have an adversary who wants to divide us, who wants to keep us from reaching the lost with the gospel and the saints with words of edification. And he wants to discourage us. and interfere with our loving relationship with our Savior because he is jealous. Oh, he has people that serve him well, but they don't do it out of the kind of love that Jesus has for us and that we have for Jesus. We also see Epaphroditus described as a faithful messenger. Here in verse 25 of Philippians 2, we see, but your messenger. Paul wrote this letter from Rome. And Epaphroditus was the one who actually took the dictation and penned the words. Evidently, he was the one who also hand-delivered this epistle. He could relate to the Philippians the things Paul wanted to tell them, just as if Paul had been there to do it himself. And he could report back to Paul on how things were really going with the folks, an honest appraisal, amen? Not only was Epaphroditus a close brother in Christ to Paul, a companion in labor, a fellow soldier, a faithful messenger, but he was a minister too as well. Amen. Again, we see Paul described him in verse 25 of Philippians chapter 2. It says, "And he that ministered to my wants." When Jesus instructed his disciples on the ministry, he told them that the way to be great in the ministry is to serve. And Epaphroditus was a servant to Paul who nearly died. Look at in verse 27 of Philippians chapter 2. "For indeed he was sick nigh unto death." Because of the neglect for his own well-being, to be sure, that Paul had everything he needed and all the help he needed. Verse 30, Philippians 2, "Because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life to supply your lack of service toward me." You see, Epaphroditus, he was one who really bore the burdens. Notice in Galatians chapter 6 with me, in verse number 2, the Word of God instructs us to bear you one another's burden and so fulfill the law of Christ. Amen. Paul was a prisoner still, so he had no way to support himself. Therefore, Paul depended on the Lord's provisions at the hands of other men in churches. Amen. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 15 and 16, it tells us, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica you sent once and again unto my necessities." Amen. And then notice with me also in Luke chapter 6, verse 38. In Luke chapter 6, verse 38, our Lord instructs us about giving. He says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom." Now, when a church couldn't supply the need, Paul's need, amen, someone had to make it up. And Epaphroditus was the one doing it for Paul at this time. Furthermore, he clearly had the same heart for the Philippians that Paul did. Notice verse 26 of Philippians 2. "For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he heard that ye had heard that he had been sick." Amen. As a result of Epaphroditus' wonderful character, Paul encouraged the Philippians to rejoice in the coming of Epaphroditus in verses 28 to 29, to esteem him well. The temptation would have been for them to feel slighted because Paul himself couldn't come and to be disappointed that they had gotten some second-rate minister. To have Epaphroditus come to them was to have a most satisfactory visitor.